I know you all have immediately noticed how small it is, the tabernacle in the wilderness, but it is to the correct dimensions, and you're going to see it, and our wonderful guide Tammy is going to show us the marvel of our Lord Yeshua being seen in the tabernacle itself. You are going to be blessed beyond belief. Amen, Tammy.
Tammy.
Oh, yeah, I always say I've done this all these years. Calling you by the wrong name. But anyway, it's going to be a blessing. I also want you to consider donating to this ministry. This is highly unusual to have a messianic emphasis. And I want you to be free to, if the Lord lays it on your heart, to donate to this ministry and keep this thing going. Not too many people come here, which is quite sad when you consider, well, I won't have to tell you after you finish. So, in 1 Kings 9, you don't have to turn, verse 26. King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eilat, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. We're very close. And in 2 Chronicles 8, verse 17, then went Solomon to Ezion-Geber and to Eilat at the seaside in the land of Edom. And Huram sent him by the hands of his servants ships and servants that had knowledge of the sea, and they went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir, and took thence 450 talents of gold, and brought them to King Solomon. On our bus, as we were driving in, we were talking about the copper and iron that Deuteronomy 8 says can be extracted from these hills, and someone asked on the bus, well, where'd they get the gold? I just read it. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 18. Isn't it wonderful? Doesn't matter what question you have. God's Word has the answer. Amen?
Amen.
Now, about the tabernacle, I've sort of narrowed this down to make it simple, and it's hot, and you're standing, and I'm enjoying sitting. But I'll give you just six things, and of course we'll have it on the tape, and you can study it later. But the one thing that Exodus 25, verses 1 to 7 tell us, I think is very crucial to all of our understanding about this tabernacle. The Bible makes it very clear that the people gave a willing offering. You know, so many of us have not got that straight. You know, we see giving and worship and giving offerings, we see it as a big hassle, or what can I afford to give? I like to say, what can you afford to keep? But anyway, they gave with a willing heart. And if you want to read more on that, 1 Chronicles 29 is beautiful. And that's in relation to the temple. The second thing that I want you to understand is the purpose of this unusual desert worship center was clearly stated by God, both in Exodus 25 as well as 29. And you can just write it down. It's so simple. I will meet with you there. How could you have anything more powerful than that? That this little desert place, God said, I'll meet with you there. Isn't that sweet? And if you don't get that, you haven't understood worship. Worship is intended to draw our hearts to the Lord. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And this whole thing is bathed in worship. And that's what you're going to see in just a moment. The third thing from Exodus 25 is that the pattern used was given by divine direction. And I wrote down for myself all that I needed here, and I'm not going to go over each one of them. I'm simply going to mention the ark was exactly what God wanted. The table of showbread, exactly what God. The menorah, the veil even, the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar that you will learn about, all of it was according to specific divine direction. Nobody made up his mind about how big they were or small they were. God gave specific instruction about how big. And it's interesting to me that he has this little phrase, at least in the King James Bible, it says, "Before me always." Isn't that an interesting little statement? He kept saying it about all this furniture. You do this, you make it this size, you do exactly, overlay it with this and make it of this kind of wood and all of that. Oh, and by the way, I want that before me always. God made it clear what he wanted. And a fourth thing is we need to mention the place of the Shabbat. There is so much confusion over that in the Christian world. It's, and I know even among several of you, you all have different opinions. But it's in the context of the tabernacle in Exodus 31 that we learn about the Shabbat. And I know a lot of Gentiles want to impress church attendance on Saturday as being the only way to go. Well, because we bleed kosher and we're Jewish, it's a delight for us to go worship with God's people on the Shabbat. But really the Shabbat was to do no manual labor. All the feasts are to be honored like Shabbats. And we learned that the Shabbat was for the children of Israel. So how in the world did we get so screwed up on replacement theology? Well, I'll tell you how. I still hear it all the time on Christian radio. They take the phrase children of Israel and apply it to the church. That way they can wipe out Israel. Well, as I've told you, and I'm going to put it on tape again, that I've done an in-depth study of the 644 usages of the word children of Israel. So if you want to get your pen and pencil out and tape recorders now, I'm going to give you the insight into the real meaning of the children of Israel. It means the children of Israel.
It's literal.
Amen?
Yes.
And one last thing. Several times, but primarily in Exodus 34, the purpose of this is to proclaim the name of the Lord. That's what it says. Now, the name of the Lord is not just a title. It's not walking in here saying, "Hail Yahweh," or however you want to pronounce it. Jews don't even like to pronounce it. It's so sacred, tetragrammaton, four letters, and most often they will say Hashem, the name. The word name, or Shem, or onoma in Greek, is referring to attributes and abilities of someone, not a title. They have those Christian books that say the names of the Lord. But actually, his name is one. It's never used in the plural in reference to God, ever. Even in the statement about baptism in Matthew 28, our Lord Yeshua said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He didn't say, as we say in English, the names of. Why? Because they're not titles. And what was the purpose of this tabernacle? To proclaim the name of the Lord. We learn who he is and what he can do and what he wants of us. We learn from him how we can know his wonderful salvation. And that's why this tabernacle is so crucial. I wish I could get every tour group to come here. I know it's hot, and I know it's a long drive, but you know what? This is one of the highlights for me. I love to come here, and I hope you will be blessed as well. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll start with, you want to do two groups or 70?
I'll do all of them.
You want to do all of them? I like the way you handle things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we rejoice in the privilege of being in this beautiful place. What a significant reminder in this desert area. For we remember it was your children that were in the wilderness for 40 years. It's almost incredible to think it. And this structure, you directed. You laid out all the dimensions of it, all the materials, all the details of it, and you said, I'll meet with you there. And I want my name to be proclaimed through this wonderful place we call the tabernacle. So God, help us to enter with sensitive hearts that we might understand truly how all this connects with your wonderful plan of salvation. We thank you, and it's in the precious name of our Lord Yeshua that we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.